Our scripture reading this evening comes from the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Once again, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
As we noticed this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Peter reminded the brethren what God had made them. God had made them something special because of their relationship with Christ. Because of their relationship with Christ, because they had came to Christ, they were lively stones, built to be made a spiritual house, that they might serve as a holy priesthood. In contrast to those that found Jesus to be a stumbling block and a rock of offense, Peter reveals that there are those that have accepted Jesus Christ and have an entirely different outcome. The outcome is something special. It's something much different. It's a special and unique people. Peter doesn't just share these special qualities solely to build up the Christian's self-esteem, if you will. He doesn't just tell us what we are in Christ to make us feel better, but rather he instructs or he tells us these things that we might heed the urgings that come later. Later, he's going to beseech the brethren to live a certain way. And so he reminds them all the things that they are, that they might live appropriately in Christ. Knowing who we are should change how we live. But who are we as Christians? We noticed this morning that as Christians, we are likened to living stones, built to become a spiritual house or the church or a holy priesthood. But in verses 9 through 12, Peter is going to remind us that we are more than that. Not that that isn't sufficient, but we are more than what he's already stated. First of all, in verse 9, we are different as Christians. Christians are a different people. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. First of all, he likens Christians to that of a chosen generation. That word generation is really, we might say, race or a group of people that are like unto one another. Here he calls them a chosen race. Christians are chosen by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not chosen in the sense that we are predestined to go either to heaven or to hell, but we are chosen in the sense that God has set forth the standard. He has told us what we must do in order to be saved. He has clearly told us what we ought not to do and told us if we do those things, we will be lost. And so he has set the standard. And in that way, he has chosen. He has chosen those that will obey and be saved and those that will be disobedient and be lost. And so it's true that as Christians, we are God's chosen people. God looked at the people of Israel as his chosen generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the scripture says, "But thou art a holy people unto God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now we know the history of the Israelites to some degree at least. We know that though they were God's chosen people, they fell away. We know that they fell away on multiple occasions, but nonetheless, they were his chosen race. They were to be the people of God. In like manner today, under the new covenant, we are a chosen people, those of us that have come to the living stone. But we are also called a royal priesthood. That word royal means kingly. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and following, the scripture says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins with his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God, and unto the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so he has made us a chosen generation, a selected people, but also a royal or kingly priesthood. Our association with Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7, who was both a king and a priest, we become a royal priesthood. Earlier on in this chapter, he likens us to a holy priesthood. Here he likens us to a royal priesthood. Because of our relationship with Christ, we are more. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, the scripture says that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are a royal priesthood, if we are royal, then there is no man that stands above us save Jesus Christ. And if we are priests, then there is no man save Jesus Christ that stands between us and God. And so it becomes quite foolish when there are some in the denominational world that go to another man in order to help their relationship with God. Kiss the ring of another man that they might have a relationship with God. That's not what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us that we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. And so we come to Jesus Christ, the living stone, to have that relationship with Jesus, or with God and with Jesus Christ. But we are not just a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, we are also a holy nation. That word holy means to be pure, to be separated for God's service. Earlier we are called a holy priesthood, here a holy nation. We are to be different than those of the world. We are to be distinct. We are to live by a different set of standards. And so it was true with the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, there he says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And so we begin to see how, under the new law, Christians are likened to the Israelites. And we also are reminded of the Israelites' failures. How they should have been a holy nation. How they should have been priests. How they should have been a chosen generation, but yet they chose to go a much different way. Peter is trying to prevent that from happening. He's telling us these things not to boost our self-esteem, but rather to help us become the people that God wants us to be. Christians are expected to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and following, Peter talks about our conduct, how we ought to change, how we ought to be different. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of life. And so there are many people that claim to come to Jesus Christ, the living stone, but have no change in their conduct. God calls us to be a holy nation, to be changed, to live as God would have us to live. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, after speaking about the importance of giving ourselves as a sacrifice to God, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be different. We're not to be conformed or molded into what the world wants us to be, but we are to be transformed, to be changed. Entirely different, a holy nation. But then he also calls Christians a peculiar people. That word means a possession, one's own property. The same word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 is translated purchased possession. And so we begin to see exactly what we are as Christians. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, Paul said, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We're told in 1 Peter that that price was the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ. And so we are a peculiar people. We have been bought back by Christ. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, this is what Paul says. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. That word redeem means to buy back. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see the change that ought to take place there? We are a holy nation. We are to live as God's people, and we are a peculiar people. We have been bought back by Jesus Christ, and it should be demonstrated in our works. And so it's true that Christians are a different people, but Christians also have a different purpose. Again, verse 9. He says that ye might, or that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our purpose is much different than that of the world. We might think for a moment, because we are all of the things just mentioned, because we are a holy priesthood, we are living stones built to be a spiritual house, the church, because we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we ought to be served. That ought to bring glory to us. But here he says the purpose is much different. The purpose is that we might show forth the praises or the excellencies of God. And so our purpose isn't to serve self. Our purpose isn't to gain attention for self, but rather to show forth God's excellency. That's exactly what Israel was supposed to do as God's people. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21, it says, this people have I formed for myself, that they should show forth my praise or my excellency. We are all of these things that we might bring glory to God, not to ourselves, but to God. And Christ emphasized that on several occasions, as he did in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify you. That they might pat you on the back, that they might recognize you as a special people. No, that they might glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, we're told that the church is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the purpose. Our aim is much different than that of the world. We're all of these things that we might bring forth praise to God. And so if that's true, what does it mean when we act less than a chosen generation? When we act less than a royal priesthood? When we act less than a holy nation, a peculiar people? What type of attention does that bring to the body of Christ and to God the Father? Do we show forth His praise? Do we bring honor to Him? Do we demonstrate His excellencies? Or something much different? And so Peter says here, you're all of these things, you're a different people, and you have a much different purpose. He says here that God hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As we've mentioned before, that calling comes by way of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. They were called by the gospel. That same calling is the calling that happens today. It's not a supernatural event or some special revelation just for us, but rather it's the gospel. That's what's going to call us. That's what's going to call us into obedience to the living stone, that we might become these things mentioned here. But He has called us out of darkness, which is another way of saying out of sin, into His marvelous light. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, we're told that the world loved darkness. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They liked immorality. They liked living in sin. But here Peter reminds them, He has called you out of darkness. Colossians said, He hath called you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so it's true. We've been called out of darkness into the light, into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. And so Christians are a different people. But we're also, as you might expect, a changed people as well. He says in verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. At one time, they were absent of identity. They were not a people at all. They were not God's chosen people. I think more specifically, He's talking to the Gentiles here. Now, though, they are chosen of God. Now they are all of the things previously mentioned. And because of that, they have an identity. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that they were born of God by the Word. They have a Father. They have a relationship with Him. And so, they are no longer not a people, but in every way a special people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, Paul talks about the change that should take place. How we shouldn't continue in the world, but be separated. That we ought not touch any unclean thing, that we might have a relationship with God. Sure, we are part of the world in one sense, but in another we are to be separated. A special people, the people of God, born again. In Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and following, Paul there quotes at least partially from Hosea. And in Hosea, words are spoken about God's restoration of the people. The Israelites had fallen away, but He promised that He would restore them as a people. Those that were not a people would become, again, God's people. But here it's applied to Christians. Though once not a people at all, once simply Gentiles, now have an identity, and their identity is with Jesus Christ. So they were absent of identity, but also absent of mercy. He says, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Prior to becoming God's people, they hadn't obtained mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, kind of easily defined, is a withholding of rightful punishment. It's a pity. And so prior to becoming Christians, they were without mercy. And that makes sense when we think about it. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, I want you to notice what he says there. He says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we heed the calling, when we obey the gospel, God's mercy is demonstrated towards us. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the regeneration or the renewing. When does that washing take place? The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 22 that when Ananias was seeking, or really Paul was seeking what to do to be saved, Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. When did that washing take place? At baptism. They had obtained mercy. They once were without God's mercy. They were once not a people at all, but now they have been born again. Now they abide in the spiritual blessings of God. Now they have a relationship. They were changed, an entirely different people. But verses 11 and 12 tell us that we're obligated as well. All of what we studied up to this point is really leading to this instruction. Peter is trying to encourage them. This is what you are. This is what you once were. And because of that, you ought to do this. Verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He first tells them to be or demonstrate abstinence. Abstain from fleshly lusts. That word abstain means to hold oneself off from. All those evil desires, those things that we think that we need or want, but aren't good for us, that God steers us away from, he says, abstain, hold off from, don't partake in. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that false teachers would use fleshly lust to allure people back into captivity. Here he says, abstain from them. Why? Because they war against the soul. You know, sometimes we look at sin and we say, well, is it really that big of a deal? How is it really affecting my life right now? We can rationalize it if we work hard enough and we can say, well, not really a big deal. It doesn't matter if I lie and I cheat and whatever else. The scripture says that fleshly lusts war against the soul. Why is that? Why is it? When temptation wins, what happens? We sin, don't we? And the scripture tells us that sin does what? Causes spiritual death. In James chapter 1, verses 13 and following, James writes, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Christians are to abstain from fleshly desires. Hold off from. Don't fall to them. Don't sin. They war. They're at battle against the soul. But he also urges us to be and to live honestly. He says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So yes, we must abstain from fleshly lust, but we must also live a good moral life as well. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 that we are to have our conversation honest among those that are without. I think those that are without there is speaking of those that are without Christ. We're obligated to live a morally pure life. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 that we are to live in such a way that is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Honesty or purity is part of it. But in verse 12, he also tells us that we ought to have good works. Carry out good works that the world might see it and might be influenced by it. What makes one's works good? It's according to God's standard. It's according to his will. It's what he wants us to do. And so when we follow God's word, we do good works. That's what Peter wants them to do. He's going to tell them later on here some other things that he expects. But here he's talking about their relationship to the world. Live honestly. Live in such a way that demonstrates good works. Abstain from fleshly lusts. That's what he wants us to do. Why? Because we're all of the things he mentioned in verse 9. We're not just like everybody else. We're not supposed to be. We have to guard against that. We have to make sure that we don't repeat Israel's mistakes. And that can take place. That can happen. As Christians, do we realize how special we truly are? How God views us? I hope that we do. We are part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a purchased and peculiar people. Do we behave as somebody that is all of those things? Or do we live for the world? If we've fallen away, God has made a way for us to restore our relationship with him. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. And so how do we restore ourselves? The scripture says with repentance and confession. If you've fallen away, take the opportunity to become right with God again. But maybe there are some that have yet to put on Christ. Really aren't any of the things mentioned in verse 9, but want to become those things. Want to be part of God's spiritual household, the church. In order to do that, as we've mentioned, you must heed his call. He has made a distinction between those that will be lost and those that will be saved. And it's pretty clear on what it takes. He tells us in order to become a Christian, we must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. We must repent of our sins. That is a turning away from them. Saying, I don't want to live like the world anymore. I want to be a special people. I want to be a person of God. It's confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then putting him on in baptism. That is immersion into water. The Ethiopian eunuch understood the importance of that, and he rejoiced. I can only imagine he rejoiced because he understood how special it was to be a Christian. If you have that need, don't put it off. Don't wait. There are many excuses that can be made on why to wait, but become a child of God tonight. Become part of the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Please come as we stand and sing.